few weeks ago when I preached, I confessed that I was rehashing an old sermon, and I have to make another confession. I'm also rehashing an old sermon, but this one is back, I'm going to say, by popular demand. It was only asked by one person, but I'm going to say by popular demand. No, it wasn't Norm. Actually, what was interesting about the sermon is I gave it to Norm to read, as I sometimes do. It depends on how many stories about Norm there are in there. And Norm wrote the conclusion before he ever read the sermon, so I'm not sure what that says about him. But anyway, so this sermon today is about tithing. And this is voice activated, so the door's locked as soon as I said that word. And tithing is a very odd topic, especially for pastors to talk about. Like if Barry or Nancy or Bobby had to talk about it, it feels weird because their salary is a little bit tied up in it, and it seems like they're begging for money. So it's not really appropriate for them to speak about it, and since they have the summer off, we can do all kinds of things. The second reason, though, is that our church is actually in a bit of a financial, it's not crisis, but we're not doing well financially, and that's not a good thing for our church, but it's also not a good thing for us as the people, and we'll talk about that. But the bigger reason is those two sort of fed into it. The issue of finances, just like in a marriage, it can cause a lot of tension. The whole issue of finances can actually be a very light and very freeing one, and that's what I'm hoping you'll see today. But before we get into it, I want to tell you another story about my little brother. As most of you know, I had a little mentally challenged brother. And as he was growing up, well, as we were growing up, we'd get allowance. And this is way back in the day when dollars were paper bills. Remember that? And there was also record players. Do I have to translate that for anybody to understand what record players are? Okay. Yeah, they're coming back. And Punk, that was my little brother, he understood that if he had six paper monies, he was able to buy himself a Sesame Street record. So his paper monies were coveted. Well, my parents, for every church service, we went to church twice every Sunday, and you can probably tell the effects, right? And every Sunday, there were also two collections. The first collection was for the tithe, and the second collection was for the benevolent fund for any other kind of things. And my parents always gave us the money to put in, so we weren't actually taught about tithing. They always gave us the money to put in, except on Thanksgiving Day. And on Thanksgiving Day, our church did have service, and there's only one collection, which I thought was a good deal because you only had to pay once. But that day, we were required to give out of our allowance. So there was some discussion with Punk because he had to give a paper money. And he was not impressed, because if he gave a paper money, that means he couldn't have that Sesame Street record. And that caused some concern, but anyway, he obeyed. And so in church, he would rock, right? And the more nervous or excited he got, he would rock more. While they were coming to get the money, they were coming to get his paper money, and he was rocking. And finally, he says, "Well, who's going to bring this money to Jesus' office?" And I thought that was awesome. For one, he spoke out loud in a church where you're not supposed to talk out loud. But I also thought it's so neat that this little fellow would understand, hey, there's something off. And I think we have to look at that. How do we get this money to Jesus' office? So to look at that, we're going to look at the Old Testament and some of the background there, and then it's foundational to the New Testament, and then look at some of what Jesus said and some of what the New Testament said. And it's actually a vast subject. You could do a whole weekend on it, but Norm already wrote my summary, so it won't be happening. So I'm going to start you off with a quiz. If I could have slide one. If you get this right, you get a reduction on your tithing. No, that's not true. Okay. Tithing is giving 10% of what you earn, whether that's personal income, agricultural products, animals, or any kind of profits. Is that true or false? According to the Webster Dictionary, it's true. It's not a biblical dictionary definition, it's the Webster's definition. Number two, this 10% can be voluntary or can be imposed as a tax to support the church or clergy. Think of that one. This, according to Webster Dictionary, this is also true. Yeah, so this isn't even coming from Scripture yet. Number three, tithing is only talked about in the Bible. False. It actually was a common practice in Babylon, Persia, Egypt, and China at that time as well. Number four, Jesus taught a lot about money. True. He actually, 16 of the 38 parables, which equals 42%, that took some math on my part, have to do with money. And he spoke in his parables more about money than he did on any other issue. So that means something about money and Jesus are important. Number five, all Christians should give 10% of their gross income to the church. Barry, I heard some people say false. Okay, this one's going to be true or false. We'll see as we go. Number six, the next slide. The church is only after your money.
True.
My answer says false here. If you decide to tithe, it's okay if some goes to the church, some of the 10% goes to other ministries like Grace Life or to help mission trips like to Mexico or Cambodia. Okay, it's true and false. We'll get into that. Number eight, there are many who give the Lord credit, but few who give him cash. That's very true. If you consider yourself poor, or if you're on income assistance or any kind of disability pension, you do not have to tithe. It's false. Our church tithes. Yes, we do. We tithe even before we pay Barry and Nancy. Okay, so if you pass that test, you still have to listen to the sermon, but hopefully you'll get some clarification on that. So to look at tithing in the Old Testament, we actually have to go way back into the Garden of Eden. Way back in the Garden of Eden, you see God planting Adam and Eve there, and he gives them absolutely everything they need, right? And their job is to just worship and praise their God and be with him. And he also, in Genesis 1, 28 and 29, he makes them stewards. He puts them in charge of the garden. He provided everything, and they had to take care of it. So sharing was never an issue, right? Then what happens? Who comes on the scene? Satan. Snake, says Jerry. The Satan comes on the scene and he tempts them. And it's really important to remember always who the person is that changed everything. They never had an issue on sharing. There was none of that possessiveness at all. And then all of a sudden Satan comes in and says, "So, did God really say?" And by doing that, he caused Eve to doubt God's goodness. And now we've got possessiveness, we've got jealousy, we've got discontentment with what we have. And you actually have to teach children how to share. We can ask Tanya about that. We actually have to teach children how to share now. So let's move forward to the time we actually hear about tithing. And this is about 2,000 years before Christ with Abraham. Abraham in Genesis 14 gives 10%. That's all that's talked about is that he gives 10%. And that 10% is seen as a holy thing. It's a holy tithe. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. It's set apart. Then the next time you really hear about that is when his grandson Jacob makes, in Genesis 28, he makes a covenant with God. And this is in his covenant with God, he says to God, "Okay, I'm going to give you 1/10 of everything that you've given me." So it seems that that comes from him. So that's what we hear. And then you know about Jacob, that Jacob goes to be in Egypt with Joseph because there's a famine in the land. They have to be there. That in time, the Israelites become slaves and they have to leave Egypt, right? So I'm sort of fast-tracking through that. But that works up to the whole tithing thing. So they're in Egypt. God calls them out and he gets this ragtag group of people that come into the desert and they enter into a covenant with God. And in that covenant, so that's an agreement, right? They do not have to do that, but they enter in a covenant. In that covenant, God forms a people for himself. And when he forms it, they don't know what it means. Like, well, what do you mean? Like, how do we be your people? It's sort of like being invited on a football team and have no clue what the rules are. It doesn't work. So God has to instruct them on how to be his people. So he gives them the Levitical law. So he gives them the law, and you read about that in a little bit in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, a little bit in Deuteronomy. And in that, he teaches his people how to worship him. And when you read all those little details, all the different things, it's because they don't know how, they haven't been trained. He's teaching them how to worship him. And it's a beautiful, sometimes it seems like, oh my, that's a lot of rules to read, but it's really beautiful when you look at what he's actually trying to do. And even though there's all those rules and statutes and everything, what always matters to God is the heart. Okay? So he's taken them into Egypt, out of Egypt. He's forming them into his own people. He's given them the law. He's telling them the heart is what's very important. And then he's got to get these people planted in the land, because he always promised them to put them in the land of Canaan. So there's 12 tribes, and he takes 11 of these tribes, and he gives them land. Well, that land is God providing for them. That's their inheritance. And with the land, they work the land. They take care of their family, etc., right? Then one of the tribes, though, so he takes, there's 12 tribes, he takes an entire tribe. Talk about how important worship is. He says he takes an entire tribe, and he says this entire tribe is going to help all you other 11 tribes worship me. That's pretty serious emphasis on worship. And he tells them how they're going to do that. But then these Levites, they are so busy, they don't have time to also pull the weeds and take the broccoli out and all this kind of stuff. They don't have time, so they're not given land. So they have to be provided for. So if I could have slide 3, notice what he says here. Let's read this together, as Barry's training us to do. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance for the return for the work they do while serving in the tent of meeting. So the Levites have no land. They have to work in the temple, but God provides for them through community. I think that's really cool. That answers my little brother's question. Well, who brings the money to Jesus' office? It is through taking care of God's people that we serve God. So the 11 tribes give to the Levites, and when they give to the Levites, they are really giving to God. That's quite something. They're actually giving to God. And what was that tenth, or that tithe rather? It was a tenth of all their products. So God gives the 11 tribes land. So that's jobs, right? Jobs and how to do that. And he gives it for themselves, but he gives them for themselves and always for others. Don't you get kind of excited about that? So that's the basic of that tenth. So it's almost like I will give you all this, but remember that this tenth here, I was thinking of doing a visual with Nancy. I thought I could give Nancy 10 Lindt bars, Lindt chocolate bars. And I could say, Nancy, all of these are yours except for this one. So when I want this one back, you have to give it to me. She wouldn't have an issue, right? You would do it. But once it gets around money, we get a little bit weird. But he's saying that one-tenth, it just absolutely is mine. But with your other tenth, then, you have to take care of your family, but you also take care of other things. So the one-tenth is for the Levites, but there also are other offerings. Some are mandatory and some are voluntary. And you had to take care of the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. So that was a lot. You got your 10% plus offerings, plus take care of the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. Now, look at slide 4. It gets just way too exciting. So here, I bolded the eyes a few places in there. Hope you can see it. Read this with a little bit of gusto, because I want you to think like this is almost like you're taking your tax papers and you're laying them in front of the Lord, and then this is what you're saying. Okay, you're in the courts. So make a declaration of honesty before the Lord that it's actually 10%. So let's read this together. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. Look down. Okay, I don't have that in mind. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us as you promised on oath to your inheritors, a land flowing with milk and honey. What strikes you in here, besides the fact that you might not want to be cheating? It's sacred? What else? Pronouns are very special, right? Remember how exciting grammar is? Okay, so it starts off by I, right? I've done this. I've removed. I've done. I've never turned aside. I've never turned aside. Then look down and bless what? Your people. This is getting much, a little bit more serious. It's not just, okay, I gave you 10%. Can you bless Herbin here? It's, If I was Old Testament and I gave to the Lord, then my people were blessed because I gave to the Lord. Which means if I don't give to the Lord, what happens to God's people? They're missing out on something. And it's very interesting to see how that happens. And also, so I'm giving to the Lord, but the land also somehow gets blessed. So it's not just, oh man, I got to give this back to God. It's you're doing it, and you get blessed, the nation gets blessed, the land gets blessed. Now, couldn't God have provided for the Levites in any other way? He absolutely could have. He's just fed his people with manna and quail for years. You see Jesus in the New Testament doing quite a bit with loaves and fishes. But you'll recall that God gave them the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, he tells them to love the Lord your God. Now, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. By teaching his people about tithing, don't forget, these are people that are falling into sin now. God's prescribing one method of demonstrating how we love both God and love both our neighbor. And in tithing, what you're doing is we're symbolically acknowledging God as their provider, who would give them what they needed, even when they gave away one-tenth plus more. And I think God knows that if he didn't show them how to use their money and their possessions in relationship to him and in relationship to others, most wouldn't do it. They would focus on themselves. So tithing here is a mandatory part of worship. We could have slide 5. In Leviticus, here God says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruits from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. That holy to the Lord means set apart, means don't touch it. You do not, regularly throughout the scripture, you'll see holy and common separated, and you don't mix the holy and common. And there's in a different setting, but there's a beautiful story in Joshua 6 and 7 about Achan. And remember, they had conquered Jericho, and God said, don't take any of the things because they're devoted to me. Achan took some and buried them. So when they went on their next battle, they suffered great loss. Several thousand people died because Achan had touched what was holy. And it's basically, don't touch it. Right? So that tithe is a holy thing. Now, what happens when we forget or we withhold? Because you can get into that kind of laxing thing. Well, Israel regularly ran into that. Look at slide 6 and 7 here with Malachi. Let's read this together. And also, yeah, just notice what happens in here. Okay. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there will be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that will not be enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. How is that, eh? For a passage. So what do you notice in here? I mean, if you don't bring the tithe, it's considered robbing the Lord. What's the effect of that? Curse. The land is under curse. It's serious stuff. It affects insects. It affects your fruit. It a whole bunch of things. And so if you look at it that way, really, sometimes we talk about, oh, we have to give our tithe or we sow a tithe. Really, you don't. You don't really give a tithe. You don't really sow a tithe. You don't really offer a tithe. You basically bring it back. Right? You're just bringing back to God what's his anyway. And in most other places in Scripture, God tells you, don't test me. Don't test me. But here he says, test me in this. So if that's the one area where he's saying, well, test me in this, is it an important area to him? Yeah. In the Old Testament it was. So this is all Old Testament stuff. So in summary, for them, it was an act of worship. They were giving something and acknowledging God as the provider. It was used to feed and supply those who helped them with the everyday worship. And you had to declare it was an honest tenth. If you didn't bring the tithe, you were robbing God, and you were also expected to give more for more causes. But all along, God still cared more about the heart of the people than how much they gave. That's extremely important. Now, does that sound severe? Like, are you feeling sort of relieved that we don't live in the Old Testament time? Okay, well, let's see what Jesus has to say. I'll move a little closer. So, Jesus, as I mentioned, 42% of his parables are about money. Some things are going to be the same between the Old Testament and New Testament. One, God is still the provider. Two, we are still required to worship him with all our soul, our mind, and our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. We are still stewards over everything that we have from God. And God is still continuing to form a people. Those things are the same. But what's different is the culture and people. And Jesus actually, for all he says, if you look at your red letter edition, he only speaks about tithing specifically once. So if I could have slide 8. And here he says, you can read this with me, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you have neglected justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. So what's he saying to the, are the Pharisees tithing? Yeah. So is he saying, yay, good, let me bless you? No, he's saying, you guys, that's great, but you're still missing something. This might be a reference to how we use some of our time, but you're still missing something. God's looking at the issues of the heart. They've neglected their heart. Okay? So if this is the only reference to tithing, either it's because he assumes they're tithing or something more important is going on. And it's interesting to note that while Jesus and the apostles later healed and cast out many demons and healed all kinds of sick and raised people from the dead, we never read of Jesus restoring fortunes. It just really caught me, or blessing them with wealth. He blesses them with many other things. Well, let's look at the two passages that are often used when talking about money, the rich young ruler. So, slide 9, Paul. If you could read this, I just took out bits of pieces here. Bits and pieces, but I think it's okay. So a man came up to Jesus, read with me, and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus replied, if you want to enter life, keep the commands, which means he tithed. Okay, all these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus says this directly to this rich young man. He is not making this a universal law. So, whew, you don't have to sell everything we have. The guy's problem was not that he had wealth. The guy's problem was that his wealth was his passion. Right? And again, that's what Jesus is looking at. Obviously, this guy was a tither. If he kept all the commandments, he was a tither. And Jesus isn't even commenting on that. Now, by contrast, if we could have the next slide, Luke 21, this is the widow's mite. And Jesus, in this context, he's standing in the temple, and he's watching the rich people put their gifts into the temple treasury. Like, you'd almost think if you were head of the treasurer or treasury or the temple, there'd be, oh, good. Look at that. All those guys are coming in and pouring in that wealth right on. We're going to get all the bills paid, and we're going to be able to save up for this and whatever they were doing, right? It doesn't even impact Jesus. He just notices that they're doing it. And then this widow comes in, and she puts in two very small coins. Read this verse with me, too. I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So he's not really commenting on amounts, but he said she put in more than all the others. He's just seen buckets of it coming in. And he said she put in more. When that widow gave to the Lord, what he blessed was that she gave, and that she gave out of obedience. And obviously for her, she was trusting that God would provide, because widows weren't supplied or supported by anyone. They were on their own very often. Now, he doesn't tell us to be like the rich young man. He doesn't tell us to be like the widow either. He's not commenting on the amount in either section. He's not blessing wealth, and he's not blessing poverty. He's not condemning wealth, and he's not condemning poverty. The difference for Jesus' response is he sees the giver. He's looking at the heart and not the hand. He looks at the giver and not the gift. And we'll look at a few more passages in slide 11. So read this with me. And as we're reading, look at the commonalities in this. So Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And this last one here, there's a guy who's storing up stuff for himself, and his crop's going really good, so he's going to build more barns because there's more coming in. So Jesus says to him here, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will give you what you have prepared for yourself? Sorry. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. How's that line, hey? Rich toward God. What do you notice about these teachings? Anything stick out? The heart. He teaches the need to give, and he teaches the need to give generously. But he's not talking about amount here at all. He's not asking for money. And the whole time, like you said, he's looking at the heart. And it's really important to understand that tithing is not an investment plan. It's not like, okay, God, you said I got to give 10%, so I'm giving you 10%, and now you owe me this. Or it's going to be a little bit rough in my life, so I'm going to give you a raise. I'm going to give you 12%, and I expect a little more back, please. Right? That's not what it's like. Giving to the Lord is an extremely important part of following, worshiping, and discipleship. Whether we're in the rich man's bracket or whether we're in the widow's bracket. Because in all cases, we're again acknowledging God's the provider. We're expressing, this is how I love you, God, and this is how I love your neighbor. And in fact, how we use our money. Now, this goes a little bit beyond Sunday mornings. This might hurt, but I've got Billy Graham quotes, so I'm okay. Our use of money shows what we think of God. Billy Graham says that a checkbook, so let's change it to bank statements, a bank statement is a theological document. It will tell you who and what you worship. So if you think about your bank statement, and you take that Old Testament passage of going before God, what is it saying? Is your bank statement saying you're rich toward God, or is it looking a little bit more like the robbing side? And that's something each person has to decide on his or her own. Well, if we have to talk brass tacks, tax, yeah. Is it 10%? Well, in actual fact, God doesn't want your tenth. He wants you. And he wants you to know and live like he's the provider and that your dependence is on him. It's not on your skills. It's not your job, your looks, your money, your government. It's on him. And the reality is that if you have a lot of money, God's given you the ability to get that money and has given you that money and he expects you to be good stewards of it. In Christ, we have freedom to do with our money what we think will honor God. If that's 10%, then it's 10%. If it's less, then it's less. It might be more. But a good guideline for us in the New Testament is to use our freedom to do more than the law required. Jesus always pointed to higher, never lower standards. In fact, in the Beatitudes, he says, give to anyone who asks. Satan's going to tempt you, though. He's going to come and he's going to say, yeah, but did God really say that? Now, I have this little story here, which is theologically incorrect, but it makes a point. There's a man who died and he went to heaven. And he was met at the pearly gates by St. Peter, who led him down the golden streets. They passed mansion after beautiful, beautiful mansion, until they came to the end of the street where they stopped in front of a shack. And St. Peter says, and here's your place. The man looked at St. Peter and he said, well, why do I get a hut? Everyone else has these mansions to live in. St. Peter says, I did the best with the money you sent us. Now, that's a little tongue-in-cheek, but it's not, right? There's something in that one. They say that two things ruin a church. One is loose living, which doesn't happen here. The other is tight giving. And neither loose living nor tight giving fit in with being a Christian, fit in with being under the headship of our Lord. And being in a church is not like being in a gym where you just pay for the services you render. You're being sown into a family, and that involves a commitment at any age. If children have to give their paper money, then they have to give their paper money. Why tithes and offerings? Can't God just supply Barry and Nancy with, what do you guys need? Food, the odd spa treatment, some beverages, nice cars. Could he do that? Yeah, he could. Jesus doesn't need your money. He doesn't need our money. And he doesn't need our tithe. But he left us here to do that, to love God and our neighbor as ourself. And if you're called to be part of the Campbell River Vineyard, then contributing to the church is an act of worship. And what you're doing is you're taking your hands off what is God's already. If the Campbell River Vineyard is your home, then this is your church. It's not Barry and Nancy's church. Even though Barry likes to arrange the pews all the time, it's not his church. But it's our church. It's our family with Christ as the head. This is Norm's conclusion, but it's not over yet because he never gets the last word. This is Norm's conclusion. Our building is not owned by Vineyard Canada. It is our building. We, the members of this congregation, own it. It's our mortgage, our light bills, garbage pickup bills, etc. As members, we own it. Every penny for paying mortgages, bills, and reaching out to the community with the gospel and other services, such as funerals, weddings, and pastoral care, are things we believe in corporately. What we believe determines who we are, and who we are determines what we do with our finances and time. We need to not just come to church, we are the church. And it can be tempting to use your tithes and offerings to reflect how you feel about the church. Well, you know, they've had these guest preachers this summer, and it's just not the same without Barry there. Or the Sunday school, it kind of sucks. I'm taking off some money. But we aren't giving to the budget. Church budget, first and foremost, we're given to God. And is that how you want to give to God? I think that's part of what we need to consider. A couple more passages from Corinthians, if we could have slide 12 and 13. So read this with me. This is encouraging. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now, if we just stop there for a sec, look at all the alls in there. Like, if that doesn't get you excited, that's good. Okay, then the next part. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And I think it's about far more than finances. I think this is also about your time. I think, because he's talking about your righteousness. Like, it's all part of this whole thing when we get to contribute. When we take our weekly offering, it's a holy moment, really. And it gives us our chance to show that to God. So in summary, the issue of tithing and giving can be touchy. But if you realize it's not yours, then it's very freeing. You're taking your hands off. And you'll discover that God gives you in different ways far more than what you've given. And you're part of the circle of loving God above all else and our neighbor as ourselves. And look at Proverbs 13, verse 7. If we just, the final one. One man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Like, duh. Like, you think we'd get it, eh? Anyway, someday our lives are going to be read. Someday your bank statements are going to be read. Do you want to be known as people who are rich towards God? So that's an issue people need to deal with. So I'm going to ask Mark to come up, and I don't know if you know the worship team as well. Mark has a story he's going to share, his own testimony.
Yeah, Jane and I were chatting a little bit earlier there, but I was remembering a time when, yeah, that is quite loud, isn't it? Yeah, it's good? Okay, it works. I run my own business. I've been doing it for about, it's hard to believe, about 8 years now, I think, since 08. And I had a time, it was about, I think this was, I was just thinking when I was sitting down, I think it was back in 2012, maybe close to 4 years ago now. I had a period in my business where things were really slowing down, wasn't getting as much work, you know, and at any given time, I can have anywhere from like 10 to 20,000, maybe that for my suppliers, where I have parts coming in and things are rolling and not really keeping a close eye on stuff. And I'm a lot better at it now. But if you're not careful with it, suddenly you can realize, whoa, I'm having a hard time paying these creditors off here, and things have really slowed down. So it just, without me really realizing, I kind of got to a point where things were really tightening up. And of course, what do we naturally do when that happens, right? You're like, well, don't really have a lot to give right now. So kind of what happened is it was kind of like just a cycle that just kind of kept going in that direction. And, you know, you're getting a little more anxiety and more fear about it. Phone's not ringing as much. You know, you're kind of shooting up the odd prayer to God. But, you know, it came to a point where I actually had my creditor was phoning, or the supplier was phoning me and saying, look, we need this money now. If you don't come through with this now, we're going to take this to the collectors. You know, starting to get ugly, right? My credit card was maxed out. I was in a position where I was like, oh, man, what am I going to do here? Like, this is going to be embarrassing. I'm going to have to, like, shut it down and close the business. And all these thoughts just going through your head, and you're up at night. And I, you know, of course, Jerry and I were talking about it a lot, and I thought, I got to really get a hold of God on this one. What's going on? Why? What am I doing something wrong? And I started listening to a lot of teachings from a guy by the name of Gary Cassie. I don't know if any of you ever heard of him, but it's just a lot of stuff on just radically sowing seed and trusting God and giving. And I just kind of revamped my whole way of thinking on that. And I thought, the only way I'm going to turn this cycle is if I just start doing this now. And so I remember I had a piggy bank that had about, I don't know, maybe $150 of change in it. Like, I took anything I could. And I remember we went to a church. It was a different church, but there was this ministry, and I took all of my rolled coins and everything in a box, and I was too embarrassed to give it to the guy, so I actually slipped it under his seat when he wasn't looking, saying, "This is for you," you know. And there was another case where there was a sister we knew that was in need, and I took like $700 and said, "Here you go. I know you need this. I want you to have it." I just thought, God, I'm trusting you. I'm putting all my chips on the table, and if you really do honor, and I believe you do, and you see my situation, and this is my way of saying I trust you. And I think that's the biggest thing with money, right? When you give money, you're saying, this is my way of trusting you, Lord. Well, I could feel something shifting, even though nothing really had changed much at that point. I was in my office, and I had another desperate prayer with the Lord, and I was actually in the back of my office, and I was on my knees, and I was praying, God, you got to do something here. I don't know. I mean, if you want me to shut it down, if that's what you're doing, we'll just shut it down. I'm okay with that now. I really am. And it was only a few minutes later, my phone rang, and it was a customer that I had for some time. And they said, yeah, we're doing this big upgrade. We want to add a whole bunch of cameras to our system, and this is what we need. And they were kind of like a higher-end type camera. They were like almost $1,000 each. They wanted 13 of them. So I thought, okay, well, this is great. You know, we got a job coming. So I phoned up my supplier. I said, yeah, I need a quote for these cameras. And we were on terms where they were kind of still working with me a little bit, but hey, we need to see some money here, right? So the guy on the phone said, yeah, you know what? It just so happens we're having a sale on these right now. Oh, really? They had actually dropped the price from, it was radical sale. It was like my cost was about like $280 a camera. And I was selling these for like 900 and something. I did the math on it. I can't remember what it was, but it was like $5,000 just like that, just in that one transaction, and not even without even doing the installation. So we did the installation. Right after that, an email came in where it was a friend of mine had referred me to somebody, and it was like a big job. That month was so busy. I kid you not, I probably made, and you know what, this is nothing now. I mean, it's take numbers or whatever, it doesn't really matter. He's a big God, right? But that month, basically about $20,000 came in. Everybody got paid up. It was incredible. And I look back on that now. I haven't done this perfectly, I'll be honest. You know, there's been times where I've gone back into that. You know, your mind starts thinking, oh, I can't, you know, it's... But I look back on that time, and I realize, I can trust you, Lord. I can trust you with this. If I get this in the right order, I mean, come on, it's God, right? He could drop $1 million down. It's really a matter of your heart. Where is your heart at? Where is your trust at? And it was a really awesome time. Within 1 month, everything turned around. God's smiling on me. Everything's great, you know, and he's a good God. He's a good. He just wants us to trust him.
Excellent. Thank you. Thanks, Mark. So if the worship team can maybe come forward, and as they do, could you stand? And I think we should have a prayer together. And if some of you would like to have prayer about your finances, not specifically, if it has to do with numbers, don't ask me because I can't add stuff. But in general, or around the whole issue of tithing, come forward. Some of us would love to pray for you, but if there's anything else as well, if there's health or just discouragement, then let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Mark's testimony. I thank you, Lord, that you are such an amazing God. Lord, you look into businesses, you look into family lives, you look into personal situations, and you see and you know. And Lord, I thank you that you are training our hearts and our minds to think like you. And Lord, I pray as we all consider our finances, tithing, but also just gifts and offerings and how we bless other people in our lives, Lord, that we would consider what it is that you are leading us to and that we would have your vision to see you even in the ordinary as we saw earlier. Father, you're such an amazing, generous God. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to become a people whose bank statements are amazing theological statements of your faithfulness in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.